3, we are going to continue our study in the book of Colossians. We're going to pick up the pace as we go through here because we are reserving some time for us later in our service to share together at the Lord's table. And we reach that place in the book of Colossians where the Apostle Paul is just giving some practical advice. I love the means by which he's doing that. It's just brief. Your Bibles have broken it down into verses. Of course, you understand when he wrote it, he did not have verses. He had just the letter that he was writing. But he broke them down into small and succinct ideas. I learned after preaching last week on verses 18 and 19, husbands and wives and the marital relationship. I talked to my son who had been in a church up north, and that his pastor had spent 12 weeks on those two verses. I thought, well, I can see how you would do that. Actually, you could probably spend 12 years talking about marriage. But I love how Paul is succinct. If you're going to take a takeaway from how he does this, he's saying, here's the bottom line. Now just do it. Quit making excuses. Quit apologizing. Quit dodging it. Just deal with it. And it's a necessity for us in life to kind of grow up and deal with the things that we're dealing with. And that's what he does now with raising children. And so he gives to children of all ages an piece of instruction. I want to read it all, and then we're going to go back over it verse by verse. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It also pleases them, but that's not his point. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you will receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done. And there is no favoritism. And masters, supply your slaves with what is right and fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to give guidance to our time this morning. Lord, I do pray and ask that you would lead our study and our conversation this morning, Lord, that we can cover some very important topics, and even though we have to be brief, that we can be succinct to the point, thorough about it. And so, Lord, I just pray for your grace this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are challenges in parenting. And so he begins his conversation, quite interestingly, not with the parents, but with the children. When he says, children, obey your parents in everything. So I want to submit to you, world number one, that children honor the Lord by obeying their parents. That's the bottom line that Paul makes. And the reality is, and that's our first point, parents have a job to do. That is, they have been entrusted by the Lord with you when you came home from the hospital as a little bundle of joy. You were incapable of feeding yourself. You were incapable of changing your clothes. You were incapable of even making it to the toilet. They had to change your diapers. I mean, you were utterly and totally dependent, and the Lord entrusted them, you, that they're your parents, or whoever it is that's raising you, and said to them, good luck. Actually, no, he said to them, here are the instructions for raising this child in the fear of the Lord. So they have a job to do, and I want to, I guess, identify at least three things, although there must be 300 things that could describe that. Number one, it's safety. They have an obligation to look after you. The last thing that they can do, in fact, they can get in trouble with the police if they just go off to work, leaving you in your crib for the day. They have a job of looking after your safety, and it not only can, it not only includes you when you're that really tiny little baby like over there in Ruth's arms, but also when you're older. That's why you get the instructions, do not cross the street without looking, and do not ride your bicycle past that certain point, and don't you do this, and don't be out after a certain hour. for lunch at a park campground kind of a thing. And while they were there, the dogs were playing and having fun. But he had one dog that was very obedient and would come with Paul, and another dog that was the polar opposite of that. It was disobedient, and it was headstrong, and it would not obey what it was called. And as they were coming closer to the time where they needed to leave, the dogs saw a squirrel, rabbit, or something. They took off running. And so he called to the dogs and said, "Come back." And the obedient dog came back. And the disobedient dog kept on chasing the rabbit and got lost. And they took all the time that they had looking for that dog, calling for that dog, and ultimately had to drive away from that campground without ever knowing what became of the disobedient little dog. But now that is cast into a lifetime of perhaps a short-lived lifetime of trying to fend for itself, because it turned its back on all of the freedoms that it enjoyed by being obedient. The obedient dog went on and continued to enjoy parks and pleasure for the rest of its life. There is a safety component to raising kids, and it's important for kids to understand that that's part of what drives your parents' rules and regulations. There's also joy in it. It's designed to be joy. And you should enjoy the process. Trust me on this. There's going to come a day when you won't be home anymore. Everybody reaches a certain age where they move into their own world. Sometimes that move will take you miles away, even continents away. And so those years that you have at home, you want to make them enjoyable and pleasant. And then finally, there is direction that comes from that. They give direction. Parents are interested in helping you launch your life towards something that matters and something that is valuable and precious to you. Now, there is a journey on this thing, and I love putting this graph down. So that's a graph that reflects sort of a chart. It goes from age 0 to age 18. We'll pick 18 as the age of sort of reaching adulthood. At least in our country, you can go to war at age 18. So that's from a baby to an adult. And the target is actually to bring you along in a trajectory that recognizes the changes in ages. So when you came home from the hospital, you were profoundly dependent. You needed the parents to do everything. But as you advance along the line, you start learning a little bit more. When you're 2 years old, you're feeding yourself, but you still can't do anything about the rest of life. And when you're 5 years old, you're taking maybe your first excursion to kindergarten. When you're 6 or 7 years old, you're riding a bicycle, wherever all those things are. I don't remember, but the point is that you are growing in the process. So you have this visual idea that you're actually on a trajectory. Their goal is to give life, your life, direction, so that when you become an adult, you're ready to step out and lead. And I think that it's important for parents to realize that that is your goal, that you are trying to build a mature adult who's able to function on their own. That's what he's talking about. But he gives a motivation for obedience, and that's our final point under Roman number 1. And it's the final thing he says to children. He says, "For this pleases the Lord." You see, your trust belongs with the Lord. Bottom line, he says the obedience to parents, even though that may be frustrating, even though there are times when it feels like they have lost their mind, or they are too controlling, or they have forgotten what it was like to be a kid, that the motivation of your heart to bring about joy in the home and obedience to parents is because you want to serve the living God. You want to trust Him. So the motivation is saying, "Lord, my parents are not perfect. I get that, but they're the ones I've got, and I will obey them because I know that honors you." Which then takes us to the role of the parents. And that's Roman numeral 2. Parents produce great kids by not discouraging them. And so one of the things that parents have to do is recognize that it's possible for you to exasperate your kids by being too draconian, too fearful, too unwilling to let them grow and mature. that's Roman, or I mean, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will become discouraged. So that's our first point. Parents can frustrate their kids. They can make life miserable for them. Point number A, they can frustrate their kids, which is to cause them to become angry, annoying, irritable, because the kids do not understand why they are so controlling, so micromanaging. So this exhortation comes from the Apostle Paul when he says to parents, you do have a job to do, but hey, wake up and consider how you might be able to do this job with skill so that it doesn't become frustrating to those that you are raising. So number one, consider carefully what it is that you're doing. Take the time to take parenting seriously. Now this is sometimes people get very busy with life and they can have a lot of challenges and a lot of interests and things that encourage them. And after raising kids past the diaper stage, they're kind of thinking to themselves, okay, you're on your own now. I got stuff I want to do. But that isn't how it works. When you decided to have children, you kind of entered into a very long-term contract. And you are now raising those children with intention and with design. And so you need to consider carefully where you are on the graph. Where is my child? How old are they? What was I doing at that age? And you begin to realize, you know what? I am being too strict or too draconian. I need a lot more freedom in here because I do not want them getting to age 18, going out on their own, and they have no idea how to do anything in life. They've never stood on their own. They've never been responsible. And so you consider carefully the thing that you are doing. Don't be a lazy parent. You have to think this through. You have to take the time to evaluate this all the way through until the day you give them away at a wedding or until the day they have left your home in a permanent capacity. Then you continue with advisory, but that's usually when it's thought out. So you consider carefully what it is you're doing. Number two, you give options. When you're growing, when you're raising kids, they are going to have no clue about some of the life decisions that have now become secondhand to you because guess what? You're already the adult, but they aren't. And so they need this to figure this out. And a wise parent will give options. Maybe the child wants to do something that has never been done before. And so you can pose that in a way that will allow them to earn that privilege or allow them to make a choice between two things. You got to give them room to fail. You got to give them options in their life so that they can begin to discover those things that really, you know, that turned out to be disastrous. I regret doing that. That's okay because you learn a great deal from the mistakes you made. Learned so much from the mistakes I have made. And so give them room for that and consider the opportunity that they have to learn something through that. And then walk in their shoes. Third, I just think that part of it is remembering what it was like for you. And who doesn't have the experience of multiple kids in the household? You know, and the older kids are looking at how the parents handle the younger kids, and they are indignant. You never let me do that when I was that age. What is this all about? You know what it's all about? It's about parents that are starting to figure this thing out. So here's the thing. You're entrusted to somebody that has no clue what they're doing. And when they finally figure it out, they're all done. They never do it again. It's just a kind of an interesting design, but that's the way it is. So for parents, you know, here's the graph again, but don't put the line up there just yet. Because it's the same graph. It's the goal is to produce with adults. But it isn't a straight line. Put it up there now. This is the reality of it. I mean, sometimes you give too much freedom and then you realize, well, that was a mistake. And then sometimes it's come to blows because you haven't given adequate amount of freedom. There's no way this is a perfectly flat line. This is figuring it out day by day all the way through the journey. I think it is profoundly important for parents somebody who is kept down, and so they are they have maybe the maturity of a 10-year-old. When they get 18, and they have no capacity to function for themselves because they've been released and cut free. Or conversely, the only 10-year-old or 14 years old and kicked out of the home and expected to function without enough maturity. This is God's design, and He puts parents in a laboratory with kids, and they grow together in the whole process. Well, the goal, again, for parents is so that they won't become discouraged. So that's point B. The goal is an amazing life, not an angry life. That's your goal. That's what you're trying to accomplish. Psalm 127, verse 4 is an interesting point, picture of this whole relationship. And Psalm 127 is a short psalm, but it says in verse 3, sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, and children a reward. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth, and happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. And so he points out or calls or uses the analogy of arrows to describe what it is like to have children at home and to be able to launch them. Now, I think it's a beautiful picture, because if you've ever used a bow and arrow, you know that you have a limited supply of arrows. And so you are not indiscriminate. I mean, nobody gets even a rubber-tipped bow and arrow for Christmas. And they go outside and they come back in and say, you know, I have no idea where the arrows are. I just shot the thing off and have no clue where they went. I mean, you don't know exactly where they're going because you want to go get them and do it again and again and again. And when you're at the big leagues and you're dealing with arrows that cost you $10 a piece, you're also going to be very careful with where those arrows go. And if you're engaged in hunting, your target is precise and you know exactly what you're after. And so he uses that analogy to talk about raising children, that they're precious and they are few. And your heart, your goal is to launch them towards something that is triumphant, that is a target that is worthwhile. Your goal is to make sure that you've done everything possible to make their life count for significance. And that is the goal. It isn't to produce an angry child. It is to produce an amazing child, an amazing life, an amazing opportunity. So he just kind of cuts it to the chase here, and he explains to us these simple truths about raising children and gives us motivations. For the child, the motivation is to serve the Lord. For the parent, the motivation is to produce a child that is not angry, but is targeted for great things for God. Well, then we come down to Roman numeral 3 and his conversation about slaves. He says, slaves, obey human masters in everything and don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but wholeheartedly, again, fearing the Lord. You'll notice that he keeps coming back to the mandate that we all have, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, that your whole life is lived in terms of obedience to the first and second great commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so this love becomes the defining guideline that Paul gives to those who are in the position of slaves in this culture. Now, many have come to what Paul has said here and said to themselves, how could it be even possible that this man could write about slavery and act like it was just okay, and here's how to live in something that is hideously wrong and morally wrong? And how could Paul do that? And I think it's very important for us to understand God's perspective on dealing with slavery. And to do so, you have to have a mind that is larger than just your lifespan or even the lifespan of the country in which you live. Because slavery has defined civilization since the beginning. Paul is writing in a context where this is simply the way it is. Now, he is not in favor of slavery. He never owned a slave. But he also recognizes, and God gave him the slavery continued unabated. It was simply defined by the culture. A nation would come and conquer a people, and they would take the people into slavery, and they would take all their goods, and they would take their land. And then another nation would come and conquer them, and it would go around and around and around. It had to have broken the heart of God. But even in Paul's own day, slavery continued unabated. There were two kinds of slavery. There was the involuntary, conquered kind of slavery. There was even a voluntary kind of slavery where when someone owed a debt they could not pay, they could sell themselves for the debt in a certain period of time in which they would become the slave of the person to whom they owed the money. And so it was a rule of life, and it continued that way for a very long time after Paul was gone. But he gave a mandate for that. And he said to those who are involved in the slave trade, to the slaves, he said, I want you to serve like you are loving your neighbor. I want you to serve not the man, but your services to God. I want you to live your life in obedience to him. So that whether somebody is watching or not, the things you do are always done in excellence. And then he turns to the masters and he says, and I want you to be fair and respectful. Because the second commandment says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as he gives that commandment, he calls the master to be one who takes care of the needs of this person now, who is his possession, his property. He says you need to respect the fact that this is your duty, your responsibility is to care for these who have been entrusted to you. There's even an example in your Bible of this unfolding with the book of Philemon. It's a tiny little book, and I want you to read it this afternoon. The book of Philemon is the story of the Apostle Paul writing back to Philemon, a man who had a slave named Onesimus. And Philemon had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and Onesimus had seized some opportunity, and he had escaped. And so he wound up going all the way to Rome, and there, in a story that none of us know, managed to meet the Apostle Paul, and Onesimus himself, the slave, is now brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is sending Onesimus back, because Onesimus has a contract with Philemon. And so he sends him back to Philemon as, in fact, he's the one carrying the letter. But the letter says, now Philemon, I want you to treat Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as your brother in Christ who has been returned to you. I want you to begin to respect and take care of him. And he's been saying to Onesimus, I want you to go back and I want you to serve him according to the situation in which you find yourself. This is the model that the Apostle Paul, and by inspiration, the power of God, gave to this dreadful disaster called slavery. Paul could have come out against slavery and everyone would have ignored him as being a raving lunatic. God took a different strategy, and he began to grow his church, and he began to call men and women all the way across Asia and East Asia and across Europe to faith in Jesus Christ. And as they came to faith in Jesus Christ, he began to burden their hearts with the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And as he began to birth this in the minds of people, all of a sudden, there began to become this aversion to slavery in any way, shape, or form. Because how is this reflective of loving your neighbor? And it took a long, long time. But there was a young man named William Wilberforce in England. And now, at this point in time, it is a strategic time in history because the most powerful nation really in the world would have been England in his day. And they had the largest and most powerful naval fleet. And the Lord put it on William Wilberforce. He was a young man who lived a life of disinterest in things spiritually until the Lord brought him into a fervent relationship. And William Wilberforce wanted to know, Lord, how do I live my life? And he began to settle kind of being profoundly eloquent. When he stood up, he looked like a pipsqueak. As he spoke, he began to realize he was a tall man. And he began to change hearts. And 3 days before he died, England outlawed slavery. Now, that not only outlawed slavery, but it then empowered the British fleet, which was worldwide, to become in opposition to slavery. And so those ships that were engaged in this vicious, hideous process were now, the British Navy was turned against them. And many times they could be found, the ships could be found and scuttled because of the notorious trade in which they were involved in. We know that it was because Great Britain did that that it gave the impetus in our own country to evaluate this, and we all know exactly what happened next. It was profoundly divisive, and our nation split from north to south, and then it went to war over this issue. This is how entrenched it was in the culture. And yet love won. And ultimately it was defeated here. And now, today, and this is the challenge, the danger is today sitting on our high horse and looking over history and saying, how could those people possibly have thought that this was humane or responsible or loving or moral, or in any other way, right, or something to do. And they were blinded, and they were deceived. But here's what won. What won was the love of Jesus Christ, evidenced through his people. My friends, the end of slavery, insofar as it has ended, because it still exists in parts of our world, is 100% due to the message of Jesus Christ and the work of Christians. No other religion in the world can make that claim. They have been abettors and aiders, or they have been passively compliant. It is the Christians who brought this wretched business to an end. I want you to remember that. People want to trip you up on, look at the Bible. Paul talks about slavery like it's okay. Not talking about slavery like it's okay. He's saying if you're in this, here's what's okay. You live like Jesus taught you. And love your neighbor. Do your job. Be faithful to the task. And then that body of Christ brought it crashing down. Number one, serving God was the challenge in Paul's day. And number two, serving God is the challenge in our day. It's necessary for us to just simply continue to walk in that truth. The Lord will open our eyes and give us insight. You know, one of the things that just blew my mind is I realized there were godly pastors, men who were sold out to Jesus Christ, who stood in their pulpits in the South and defended slavery. Now, it's not that they were stupid, but they were blind to what the Scriptures reveal, blind to what the Lord is calling us to do, blind to the culture of their own age. And my friends, if it can happen to them, it can happen to you, it can happen to us. We always bring a teachable heart, saying, Lord, show me where I am wrong, because I want to live for you. It's all about loving your neighbors yourself. I mean, that's the bottom line. The appeal that Paul makes to children to obey their parents is because it's how you love God. And the appeal that he makes to parents to take care of their kids is because you serve God. And you want to present them as amazing, not angry. And he says to slaves, you serve God. This is